Well, good morning once again. The children are making their way to Children's Church, and they can register in the back in the foyer, and parents can retrieve those children at the end of the hour. Good to have all of you here this morning. The last two Sundays of the year are always interesting because we have part of our church family that are away because of the holidays and visiting extended family, and then there's extended family that are here, and so the last couple of Sundays in the year are always interesting, the audience that we might have, but we welcome all of you. Glad that you're here to join us. Those of you who are visiting with us, we are just at the end of a series on the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we've been engaged in this for several weeks, and today we kind of wrap that up, and we're actually going to move into the Christmas story, kind of with our Trinitarian lenses on, and land this sermon series here. But also this morning, not only is the conclusion of a sermon series on the Trinity, but it's also a good prelude to the Christmas Eve service this week. And so those of you who are here, I trust this message will be beneficial to you as you, if you're available, to be here on Christmas Eve at 6 o'clock. You'll be better prepared, having started to think through the Christmas story that's so familiar to us. And we'll gather and we'll, on Thursday night at 6, and we'll sing Christmas carols and we'll read the Christmas story and worship God together. Well, this morning, for our time in God's Word, I'm going to direct you to a very familiar passage of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Matthew chapter 1. And those of you who know the Bible already, you know that, again, Matthew chapter 1 and the early chapters of Luke tell the Christmas story, and so that's where we're heading. We find that given for us at the end of chapter 1. We're going to read that paragraph in just a moment. Very, very, very familiar paragraph. And I'm also going to quote just one verse of Scripture that is also just extremely familiar as well. And so we'll do that for our Scripture reading this morning. As you find your place in Matthew 1, let's just look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll quote a familiar verse of Scripture and read a very familiar passage of Scripture. But let's pray as we get started here. Heavenly Father, once again, we're grateful to come into your presence. We recognize that we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, and through him we draw near to you. We find grace and mercy and help in our time of need, and we're grateful for that. We're grateful that Jesus, who came, was crucified and rose again and is our eternal Savior, serves us now, prays for us now, and through Christ we are able to draw near to you, because in Christ we are accepted and forgiven and brought in as your children. And so we're grateful for the Lord Jesus. Father, as we approach the Scripture this morning and think through a couple of passages of Scripture that are just so familiar to us, I pray that your Spirit, who authored this text, would cause us to think on you this morning, and that Jesus Christ would be magnified this morning, that your mercy and kindness to us in Christ would be lifted up, and that we would rejoice and worship you. Father, we don't direct the wind, nor do we direct your Spirit, but we would pray and ask that your Spirit would come and make the dead alive and refresh and encourage those who are living. And so we ask that mercy of you. Father, I pray for myself personally, as I've delivered this message already in the early hour, give me grace to speak and to share once again, not for my good, but for your good and for your glory, that in our midst, our hearts and minds and attention might be turned to you. So glorify yourself, I pray, through this time now in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the verse that I'm going to quote is one that's so familiar to all of us. You could probably quote it with me if you'd like. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now turn your attention to the latter part of Matthew chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 18, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Now think through these verses, think through what's being said, because that's what we're going to do this morning. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary home as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. A very familiar scripture reading this morning, both in John and in Matthew. But the question as I get started this morning is, do you believe what we've just read? Do you believe the Christmas story, the Christmas narrative, the Christmas history? Because if you believe the Christmas story, even this small paragraph, this small portion that we just read this morning, then you believe that the Holy Spirit, third person of the Holy Trinity, the God who hovered over the waters at creation, the God who authored the Scripture, the eternal Spirit, God Himself, you believe that the Holy Spirit actually impregnated a young virgin girl on this planet well within the time of recorded history. You would believe that the eternal God fathered a child with a human being so that this human being could give birth to the second member of the Holy Trinity. That the eternal Son of God would come into time and space, and the infinite God would take on the confines of a human body and become God and man in one person. If you believe this Christmas story, which we've read out of this little paragraph, you believe the third member of the Holy Trinity impregnated a person to give birth to the second member of the Holy Trinity, because in counsel with the first member of the Holy Trinity, they together, before the creation of the world, determined that this is how they were going to display their love and grace and kindness and mercy to human beings whom they created, who they do not need, but whom they love because God is love. That's what you believe. That God is love, and His love is outgoing, and it's directed toward people who don't initially love Him, but must be won over by His love. And this history awes angels and terrorizes demons while being good news to the people of this world. And God is actually doing all of this to reveal His wisdom and power to the authorities in the heavenly realms. If you believe the Christmas story that we just read, that means that you believe in God the Holy Spirit. And you believe in God the Son. And you believe in a loving Heavenly Father that's behind the whole story. You believe in angels. You believe in Satan. You believe in prophets and prophecy and prophetic authority and prophetic accuracy. You believe in sin and brokenness and fallenness of the human race and the necessity of human salvation by God's grace through a divine human Savior who was and is Emmanuel, God with us. That's what you believe. When you think of it like that, when you start reading through the Christmas story that we're so familiar with, that we read every year, when you begin reading through it with your Trinitarian lenses on and think through what's happening here, you come to the conclusion that Christmas is much more than a happy birthday Jesus party, isn't it? Christmas is the history of the creator and sustainer of the universe swimming around in amniotic fluid for 9 months, because the Holy Spirit miraculously combined humanity and divinity through a virgin birth, so that the divine human coming from this miraculous conception might rescue humanity back into a relationship with God that was lost because of humanity's rebellion, unbelief, and disobedience, which completely enslaved them and condemned them, and without a divine rescue, they would be lost and history would be meaningless. Christmas is about God coming to this tiny dust speck of a planet. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the size of the galaxies, the size of the universe, and there's this little floating speck of dust out there? And all of creation is in God's presence, and God comes to dwell on this little planet to rescue people, to himself, to give life to the dead, and to love on those who are lost. As I'm thinking through the Christmas story, and I got to temper my words in the second service, because I found something out between the services. In the first service, I commented, we may not be served well when the history of God entering time and space and God becoming a man in the person of Jesus to rescue humanity back to himself, we may not be served well when the history of the Christmas story comes out on a Charlie Brown Christmas special. And that history is trivialized with cartoon characters to be followed with Frosty the Snowman and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Now, I said that in the early service, and I found out post that's been a big deal in the news recently. That Luke 2, 1 through 21, was taken out of a children's play in a school, and parents protested, and they stood up, and they read the Christmas story. Fantastic. I'll confess to you, I love the Charlie Brown Christmas special. I love Snoopy and the Red Baron. So take my words appropriately. I just don't know if what we're talking about here this morning, of what we're reading about in the Scripture, really serves us well when it comes out on a cartoon TV special. It somewhat trivializes it. Kind of like, after this, we're going to watch Rudolph and Frosty. And those are neat stories too, aren't they? Are you following me? So do you believe the Christmas story, the one that we just read in the Bible? And if you do believe it, the question that comes up is, how did you ever come to believe this? How are you ever convinced of this? This is not self-evident. If your child came home and said, oh, by the way, I'm pregnant, and God did it, you'd go, oh, yeah, easy. Yeah, I believe you. But you believe this one. So how did you ever come to believe this? You didn't believe it because you're smart or wise or clever. You didn't come to believe it because you're special or superior. How did you ever come to believe this? Well, the first question that we'll begin with this morning is, if this little thing will work. It doesn't work. Do you believe the Christmas story? Right after this service, oh, there we go. Oh, the batteries flew out of it. I won't even mess with it. John, now you're really going to have to pay attention and hang with me here. Right after this service is done, Lynn and I need to scoot. And so, sorry for those of you who are guests. I'd love to meet you and greet you, but we've got to sail out of here. Because this afternoon at 2 o'clock, down at the University of Michigan, our son-in-law graduates today. And so he marches with his graduating class, and the University of Michigan December graduation ceremony is hosted this afternoon. I wonder how many of those brilliant students, top drawer, knowledgeable, educated, brilliant students, I wonder how many of them believe that there's a God. Hey, I got a hand raised in the back. Hey, welcome, Mr. Schwanicki. There's one, but you don't graduate today. So you're on your way to brilliance. I wonder how many of them believe that there's a God. And that there's one God, and yet he's uniquely three in one. And that the third person of the Holy Trinity impregnated a virgin to give birth to the second person of the Holy Trinity, because in the council of the first person, they all decided together before creation that this is how they would display their wisdom to angels and their grace to humanity. I wonder how many of those brilliant students have come to understand the wisdom and the power of God revealed in Jesus Christ and are now gladly directing their lives by faith under his good and gracious authority, and they understand all of history through the lens of this story, the Christmas story. How many? How many out of 100 believe this? It's not self-evident, is it? If you believe the Christmas story, as I'm thinking through this and as I'm reading it this week with my Trinitarian lenses on and reading it through like it's the first time I'm reading it, I'm like, if you believe the Christmas story, you are either off your rocker crazy, like, woo! You are either off your rocker crazy, or this history is the basis of all meaning and all reality and makes sense of everything. The Christmas history is either the most far-fetched piece of human fiction ever conceived, or it is real and it ties all of history together and makes sense out of everything. The Christmas story is far too big, far too involved, far too huge to just be a simple, fascinating story that we come across someday and say, well, that's fascinating. Let's go watch Star Wars, because that's a cool story too. It's either irrelevant because it's so far out there, or it is real. So the question is, do you believe the Christmas story? Ready for the next slide, John? If you believe the Christmas story, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that God has performed in bringing you to faith in Himself. And you can thank God for His grace to you, because apart from Him, you would have no hope. God has revealed Himself in this way, and He's revealed Himself to you and me. You didn't arrive at this knowledge at your own brilliance or your superior wisdom. If you believe the Christmas story, it's because someone has told you, and the Holy Spirit has convinced you of its truthfulness and its truth, its meaning and significance, and you have embraced it and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, to whom it's all about. Biblically speaking, if you believe the Christmas story, it is because God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone into your hearts to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you believe the Christmas story, it's because the Holy Spirit has removed the veil from the eyes of your heart so that you might see Him and God, His gift, or Jesus, His gift, and embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior. And Jesus has not only become real, but He's also become desirable. You would have Jesus more than anything. If you believe the Christmas story, it is a miracle, because you wouldn't have come to this conclusion on your own. God has done this to the praise of His glorious grace. If you believe the Christmas story, we don't think you're remarkable. We think God is remarkable. Second slide. If you believe the Christmas story, it's a miracle. If you don't believe the Christmas story, you're responsible for your unbelief. Isn't that interesting? You might be here this morning and you might argue, I just don't get it. Doesn't make sense to me. It is like, woo, 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 far out there stuff. It's so inconceivable. And you just argued that it's a miracle. I don't even believe in miracles, so it's impossible for me to believe. I just don't believe. Now, if you don't believe the Christmas story, you're responsible for your unbelief. Randy Tarian and I were having a conversation in the gym earlier this week, and we got into conversation talking about the Jeffersonian Bible, Jefferson's Bible. Have you ever seen Jefferson's Bible? Thomas Jefferson didn't believe in miracles. So he took his Bible and he cut out all the miraculous, republished it, and it's called the Jefferson's Bible. Fascinating. You might say, I just don't believe it. If you don't believe it, it's not because you can't believe it, it's because you don't want to believe it. Because God even gives what you can't manufacture on your own. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. The faith you say you don't have, oh, well, God gives that too. So if you don't believe this, it's not because you can't believe it, it's because you don't want to believe it. God gave His Son, who dwelt on this planet, so that He might be known and so that He might be believed. To remain in unbelief is to simply deny that God has communicated to the world through His Son, or you just simply call God a liar. God gave His Son, who dwelt on this planet, so that He might be known and believed. God sent His Spirit, which we just read about, who not only conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary, but God sent His Spirit, who convicts the world of sin and convinces the world of Jesus Christ as our only hope and righteousness, and that He is King forever. God has revealed himself in time and space through his Son, by his word. God has burned eternity on the hard drive of your soul. Having been made in God's image, you are now conscious of God, and you must push that truth down in order to live out your unbelief. So if you don't believe, it's not because of God, it's because of you. You resist the work of the Holy Spirit. You deny the gospel message. You cling to worthless idols. You suppress the truth to avoid dealing with God altogether. In other words, you won't successfully blame God for your unbelief. That will be on your own hands. The inconceivable story which we're reading this morning, this Christmas record, is grounded in history. While it includes God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Satan, angels, God's kingdom, it also includes real people who lived on this planet who have a family tree and a lineage and a history. It includes Joseph and Mary, who were both descendants of Abraham and David and Noah and Adam. The history includes Herod and Pontius Pilate, Eastern scholars, hillside shepherds, Galilean fishermen, Roman tax collectors, all who have personal histories, marriage records, people who lived on this planet not that long ago. The history plays out on our planet. You have to get really creative to deny the history of this story. So if you don't believe, it's on you. If you don't believe, it's not because you can't believe, it's because you don't want to believe. Because you want to live apart from God. Go your own way. Do your own thing. Not live in accountability and under his authority. But if you do believe it, last slide. If you do believe it, the message is transformative. If you do believe it, you'll be changed by it. Because if you believe that God the Holy Spirit came upon a virgin woman who gave birth to Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who was sent because God loves people on this planet, and Jesus came and he lived a sinless life, and his obedience was for you, and his death on the cross was for you. The punishment what you deserve for your sin, Jesus took upon himself, and he nailed your sin to the cross in his own body. He was crucified for you. He was buried. He rose again. He is God's appointed Savior. He's God's approved Savior. He is King Eternal. He's coming again. Man, if you believe that and place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are born of the Spirit. God's Spirit comes to live in you. You are counted righteous, and you are made a member of God's family. How can that be true and not be transformative? So if you believe the Christmas story, you are transformed by it, and you are being transformed by it, by the Spirit who now lives inside of you. I wrote this down. How do you know if you believe the Christmas story? How do you know if I really believe this? Well, you're humble, because you know you would have never come to this knowledge on your own. It's just too big. God's revealed it to you. You're thankful, because God has been gracious to you in every way. He's removed the veil of your heart, and you've seen him and seen Christ, and you've placed your faith in him, and he's given you a Savior. So you're humble, you're thankful, you're faithful, your faith is in Jesus. You love God because he's loved you first and won you over to himself by revealing his love and giving his love to you. You love the people who are being remade by this story. You love the story. And this story is now defining your story and helping you understand all of history, because apart from this, it doesn't make sense. How do you know to believe the Christmas story? You've been brought into it by faith, and you're growing in your understanding of God and of yourself and the world in which you live. And knowing God's story helps make sense of all other stories. So if you believe this story, your life is completely new, and you're being made new by the power of this good news. Let me take you once again. John, you can shut those slides off. I want you to turn your eyes back to the Scripture, and I'm simply going to close by rereading this little paragraph at the end of chapter 1, but as we read it again this time, I want you to keep your eyes on the Scripture, but I want you to think once again of what's being said. And those of you who believe, we rejoice in the truth that is communicated here. Those of you who do not believe, today I would say today is the day of your salvation. Now is the time to trust in Jesus Christ. And this story makes sense of all stories and brings you into it. And so, but follow along in the Scripture. Go back to verse 18. I'm going to reread it. But keep your eyes in the text. We're going to think through what's being said. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Now, the birth of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, second member of the Holy Trinity, who created all things, the one for which all things were created, the sustainer of all things, the inheritor of all things, the object of the Christian's faith, the head of the church, the preeminent one, the one who possesses all the fullness of God, God's word, God's wisdom, God's power, God's gift of righteousness, the Prince of Peace, the eternal object of God's affection, the glorious one, the promised Satan destroyer, the promised sin defeater, the promised death deliverer, the champion of obedience, the champion of our salvation, the King of the Jews, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the bread of life, the living water, the Alpha, the Omega, who was and is to come, the Almighty. That Jesus was born in this way. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way when his mother, Mary, a legally married virgin who had yet to celebrate her wedding ceremony and consummate the relationship, that woman, a descendant of David and Abraham and Noah and Adam, having been betrothed to Joseph, a legally married man who had yet celebrated his wedding ceremony, a descendant of David, Abraham, Noah, and Adam. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the one who hovered over the waters at creation, the one who authored the Word of God, who came upon Mary, who conceived Jesus in her womb, who came upon Jesus at his baptism, who assisted Jesus in doing the will and the work of his Father, who empowered Jesus to endure the cross, who raised Jesus from the dead and magnifies Jesus on the earth, who applies the work of the Son and reveals the work of the Father, the Counselor, Comforter, Advocate, Helper, the Eternal Spirit who administrates behind the scenes, not demanding glory but glorifying Jesus, not exerting greatness but revealing the greatness of God. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and she was found to be with child. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord. What angel is this? Was this Gabriel? Was this Michael? Or was it one of the other innumerable hosts of angels who do God's bidding? Ministering servants who minister to those who inherit salvation. It was an angel who worshiped God at creation, who worshiped Jesus at his birth, who will worship God at the consummation, who is learning the wisdom and power of God displayed in the church. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, a miraculous conception. The Lord Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man in one body. The Lord Jesus, who would grow up and increase in wisdom and in stature, all the while sustaining the universe by the word of his power. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, their sin of rebellion, their sin of unbelief. Jesus is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah, who ministered some 700 years before the time of Jesus. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I would challenge you as you go through this Christmas season. I will challenge you in preparation for Thursday night's Christmas Eve service. Go back and reread through the Christmas story. Those of you who it's new to you, go and read the Christmas story, Matthew chapter 1 and 2, Luke chapter 1, 2, 3. Those of you who are very familiar with the Christmas story, go back and read that Christmas story and think about all that's being communicated. It'll blow you away. And praise God that you believe it. And if you don't believe it, pray that God would give you faith, because God gives what you can't manufacture on your own. If you don't believe it, it's because you don't want to, not because you can't. Holy Spirit brings life, gives life. It's grace to you. So if you believe it, praise God, thank him for his grace to you. If you don't believe it, today is the day of salvation. Thank God for his goodness. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you. We worship you. You amaze us. We wouldn't expect your story to be simple. We stand in awe of how you've revealed yourself. We stand in awe of how you have given yourself. We stand in awe on how you have displayed your justice and your mercy, your kindness, your love and your grace, through sending your Son. Grateful that he became one of us. Grateful that he is our risen, living, eternal Savior and King. Thankful that your Holy Spirit gives faith, causes us to believe. Help us as your ambassadors to just simply tell the story and to communicate your grace to others, that they too might hear and believe. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your kindness to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.